Let's turn together to God's Word, and our second reading this morning is from the book of James, James chapter 5, and that's page 1216, if you want to follow in the pew Bibles. So James 5, and coming in at verse 13, this is the Word of God. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And may God add his blessing to his word today. So we're continuing our series in living life together as church. And so far we have been trying to reinforce the truth that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we come into a new family. We are already members of a natural family, our blood relations. But whenever we trust in Jesus, surrender our lives to him, we enter into a new relationship with him. God becomes our heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a blood family, it's a blood-bought family through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings with it great privileges, the privileges of sins forgiven, of a church family for fellowship and nurture, prayerful support. All these are positive things that we find in a church fellowship. But it also brings responsibilities, doesn't it? And over the weeks past, we've looked at some of the responsibilities of being in a church family. The responsibility to respect our diversity, the difference that exists in a fellowship. We respect that. We also learn to carry each other's burdens. We saw that we have our own backpack of responsibilities, but sometimes that gets very heavy, and it's almost like a huge suitcase of burdens that weighs us down, and our brothers and sisters in Christ help us to carry those burdens. And then last time we saw that it is good to be a good friend. True friends love at all times. Now this week we want to take those ideas a little further as we look at how the church body should respond when things go wrong, when suffering comes, and when sin comes. We live in a fallen world, it's already been referred to, and we are not immune from the effects of the fall as Christians. We are still subject to temptations, we are still subject to suffering and sin. All these things come in our journey through life. But just because we're a Christian, we sometimes think, well, these things shouldn't happen to me, but they do and they will. Ed Welch, who I've often quoted and will continue to quote in this sermon, says this: suffering is the trouble that comes at us. Sin is the trouble that comes out of us. And suffering and sin are sometimes connected, but what we're going to do today, and I know it's a lot to ask in one sermon, is to look at these two aspects of life together. When suffering comes at us, and when sin comes out of us, how do we deal with those as a fellowship? How do we deal with those as brothers and sisters together? So the first half of the sermon, I'm going to deal with this issue of suffering. How do we walk side by side with folks who are going through a difficult time? And I want to be as practical as possible today, so I'm going to be saying some things that hopefully will help us at a very practical level of what to say and what not to say, what to do and what not to do. And then to move on in the second half of the sermon to look at the issue of sin and whenever we sin and how we seek to handle that and help each other through that in the fellowship. As I said before, there is sometimes suffering that comes that requires professional help, that requires specialized counseling, but an awful lot of suffering that comes at us can be helped in the fellowship in ordinary ways, by people listening to us, by people praying for us, by people coming alongside us. Again, Ed Welsh says that as we take these very ordinary steps, they seem to us very ordinary, the risk is that their very ordinariness might cause us to judge them second-rate ways to care for one another. But the truth is that following these steps is powerful enough to reach into souls. Remember, as a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of Jesus within you. One of the descriptions of the Spirit is comforter and counselor. You have the comforter, you have the counselor within you. You have wisdom, you have discernment within you. The more you will open yourself up to Jesus, the more his Spirit works through you. So you can speak words of counsel, you can speak words of comfort, you can speak words of discernment, because the Spirit of Jesus is in you. And that, in a sense, is no ordinary thing. It's quite extraordinary. So as we open ourselves up to people, and as we open ourselves up to Jesus, he will work through you. He will work through you to bless, to heal, to admonish, to rebuke, perhaps. But he will work through you. There is a connection, and the healing of Christ will flow through us. This is what it means to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, the body on earth. No one individual person, no minister, no pastoral care director, no prayer ministry team even, can deal with all the stuff that's going on in your lives, in our lives as families. But if we share it out, one by one, little by little, each part of the body, each part of the fellowship doing its bit, we find that we are a loving fellowship, we do life better together, and we help each other through the journey of life. Jesus showed compassion while he was on earth, and it is one of the chief characteristics of those who claim to be his brothers and sisters. We show compassion for each other. Compassion leads to empathy. When we have received compassion from Jesus, then we can show that compassion to others. That's what Paul means when, in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, he says, "The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort comforts us in our troubles, so that we can then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received." So whenever we go through life and we receive comfort from Jesus in the suffering that we have experienced, we can use that experience to help others, to comfort others, to come alongside others. That's what Paul is saying. As we receive that comfort from God the Father and from others, we in turn can comfort others going through similar trials and tribulations. So I want us to see in this series that we're all qualified. As long as we know Jesus Christ, we're even more qualified if we've walked through certain experiences and we can share those experiences with others. It means that we are qualified to be the body of Christ, to walk together with others through suffering and when sin comes. So let's think in a little bit more detail about this issue of suffering, whatever that suffering may be. It could be anything from a broken leg to a broken relationship, from a bereavement to going through a divorce. It could be losing your job. It could be struggling with the results of an earthquake, a natural disaster. Suffering hits all of us at different times of our lives. Let me give you four things to do and four things not to do or say whenever someone is going through suffering and you want to help them. And I should say I have quite a number of points here today, but they will be in the Bible studies, they'll be on the website as well. Okay, four things to do when someone in the fellowship, someone you know, is going through suffering. Firstly, do grieve with the person. Try and identify with what they're going through. And that grieving can be simple presence, just listening, sending a text, maybe a card, making a phone call perhaps. Just taking that little bit of time can mean so much to that other person. You're saying to them, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'm identifying with you as you go through this particular trial. We maybe speak to God. We ask him for the words to say. Whenever Job had his comforters with him, at first his suffering was so great they just sat with him. They didn't actually say anything. The trouble began actually when they began to speak, because they began to say things that were not actually appropriate. So do grieve with the person. Secondly, do remember. Whenever people are going through suffering and in the midst of it, or a bereavement or whatever, there's a lot of people who come, a lot of people who speak to them, a lot of people who are present, and that's good. There's a flurry of interest. But then after a while, things, as is natural, sort of die down. People stop calling. People stop sending cards. And that attention inevitably comes to an end. But for the person themselves who is going through that, say it's a bereavement, they're living with that every day and every night. And sometimes, if some weeks or months later, someone just says to them, how's it going? I was thinking about you the other night. That can make such a difference, because you're remembering them. Not in the midst of it all, when it's easy to think about them, but maybe a bit later on. And that can mean a lot. Now, obviously, we're human beings. We can't remember everything. We can't remember everybody. We can't have all that in our minds. But if there's just one or two folks that you know, maybe after a while, maybe the anniversary of a death, maybe the anniversary of an accident, to say, I was thinking about you, that can mean so much. Thirdly, do pray. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should commit to pray for one another. This is one of the great benefits, I think, of our laser groups, because within 8-10 people, we can share prayer requests, we can pray for each other, and I think that means so much. Remember to pray. Now, if you promise to pray, do pray. I'm sure you have maybe sometimes said, I'm going to pray for you. And then we forget, because again, we're human, we're fallen. But if you do say, I will pray, do try and pray for that person. Maybe make a prayer list of folks to pray for regularly, daily, weekly, monthly. But be realistic as to how many you can actually pray for. And then fourthly, do offer some practical help. Maybe bring a meal. Offer to look after the children for a day, to give some respite. Buy some flowers, cut the grass, offer a lift to hospital. Within our pastoral care ministry, we have what we call a freezer ministry, where we offer folks who maybe have been in hospital, just come out of hospital, or have been bereaved, a couple of freezer meals, which helps them through a difficult time. But it's a very small drop in a very big ocean. But if each of us is doing that, if each of us is thinking of a practical way of helping someone, that can go so far. And again, I know this is happening in the congregation. Occasionally I hear of people who are doing these kind of things. They don't make a noise about it. They don't blow a trumpet about it. They just do it. And it really helps to bind the fellowship together. So keep doing that. Some of you have the gifts of hospitality and encouragement. So that's four things to do whenever we're trying to come alongside, walk alongside someone who's going through suffering. Now, four things not to say or not to do. And I should say up front, I have done all these four things. I have put my foot in it. So I am not saying I'm above and I haven't made any mistakes here, because I have. But learn from my experience. Do not say it could be worse. Okay, you've broken one leg. Could be worse. You could have broken both of them. Don't say that. Now, it may well be that the person themselves, in course of time, will think to themselves, you know, this could have been worse, Lord. A lot of other things could have happened to me. Thank you for preserving me from that and that and that. But let the person themselves come to that. Don't you say it could be worse, because as far as they're concerned, the thing that they are going through is pretty bad. Secondly, don't say, what do you think God's teaching you through this? Because it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not a mystery where you're trying to work out, well, what is God saying through this? Why has God done this to me? God, in a sense, may not have deliberately done this to you at all. It's just life and the fall and just things happen. It's not an intellectually challenging thing. You have enough going on without trying to work out, what's God teaching me? Now, again, through time, God may actually teach you something through this. In time, he may actually reveal things to you, and you may grow in your sanctification and in your maturity. But again, let the person themselves discover that, unless they are asking you, you know, what do you think? What do you think God's doing here? But I'm usually reluctant to say what God is doing. Better just to wait, allow time to pass, and allow God's Spirit to minister. Thirdly, don't say, if you need anything, please call me anytime. Because it's not actually realistic. It sounds good, it sounds helpful, it sounds pious. But actually, realistically, it's not going to happen that way. Anytime, really? 3 a.m? Do you want them to phone you? Maybe you do. But just be careful what you say or what you promise. In fact, it's better just to do something practical without even being asked, to bring that meal, to bring those flowers, to offer to look after the children. Just offer a practical thing, or just do it. And then fourthly, don't outdo the person with your stories, with your own stories. There's a balance here, isn't there? Sometimes we want to empathize with the person. We want to show them that we understand. So we say, you know, exactly the same thing happened to me. And then you begin to share your story for the next half hour of what happened to you and what God showed you. And you try and match story with story. And the person says, yes, but this happened to me. You should have seen what happened to me the other day. Because then it becomes all about you rather than the person who needs that comfort, who needs to be listened to. Now, as I say, there is a place for sharing your own experience, but maybe wait until you're asked for that. But I've come across this so many times. People trying to outdo each other. You think you've got trouble? Wait till you hear what happened to me. It doesn't help. Don't say it could be worse. Don't say, what is God teaching you through this? Don't say, if you need anything, call me anytime. And don't outdo the person with your own stories. As I said, I've broken every single one of those. Just a few tips to help us to walk side by side with others in their suffering. Now, what about the issue of sin? Walking side by side with others when sin is involved. And I know suffering and sin can sometimes be linked together, but let's try and separate them for this part. Again, Ed Welsh says this, we need to prepare to talk together about sin. This tends to be the last thing we want to do. Who wants to talk about sin among friends? Suffering, yes, but to talk about sin, that seems so risky. It seems so judgmental. When sin surfaces in another, we would much rather be silent. and secretly judgmental than talk about it. This avoids conflict and also protects us from being accused of sin ourselves. In the Bible, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." In James chapter 5, we read in verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And in verses 19 and 20, James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And then finally, in Matthew 18 and 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." So in short, there is a biblical command to deal with sin, not to ignore it, not to push it away and pretend it didn't happen, but lovingly, patiently, humbly, prayerfully to deal with sin. And we should deal with it because James says it's an eternal issue. If we don't deal with sin, well, then it could ultimately lead to that person being separated from God. Now, why do we not deal with sin by and large? Why do we tend to ignore sin that is done to us or done to someone else? We, yes, will talk to people about it, but we'll not actually talk to the person who has done the thing to us. We will talk to everyone else about that person who has done that thing to us, but we won't talk to the person. Why? Well, a few reasons. Firstly, it requires courage, and a lot of us lack courage. We prefer safety over confrontation. Secondly, we want to keep the peace and not cause a stir or be thought badly of. Thirdly, we don't want to be seen as judgmental because we know that we ourselves have weaknesses and sins. We know that if we point the finger at someone, there's four fingers pointing back at us. And yet, here is this biblical injunction, three or four times at least. If someone is caught in a sin, restore them. If your brother sins against you, go to him, show him his fault. So if a fellowship is to grow deeper in love and sanctification, we need to learn how to deal with sin. And frankly, most churches are not good at it. We're okay about walking side by side with someone in suffering. We are not good at walking side by side to deal with sin. And yet it needs to be dealt with. It's the way that we will grow deeper in life together. So here are 10 things this time. There's only 2 a minute, so I'm going to go very quickly through these. First of all, ask yourself, can this sin be overlooked? Am I or others being super sensitive here? And really, I just need to ignore this. But ask yourself in determining, is this something to be overlooked? Is this going to build a wall or a barrier between me and the other person? Well, then it can't be overlooked. Ask, does this offense cause harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the person themselves? Well, then it can't be overlooked. If you decide it is minor and best to overlook it, well, then do that. Overlook it. Don't bring it up. Don't keep remembering it. Don't share it with others. Don't gossip about it. Overlook it. Forget it. Put it away. But if it can't be overlooked, then secondly, remember to approach the person side by side, not in a confrontational way. Ken Sand says this, "When you need to show others their faults, do not talk down to them as though you are faultless and they are inferior to you. Instead, talk with them as though you are both standing side by side looking at the cross." That's how you should deal with this. You're both standing side by side and you're both looking at the cross. It takes the confrontation out of it. Thirdly, speak about one thing, not a list of things. Deal with what is the most important issue. What is the most important thing? If you start to go through a whole list of things, you will just build up resentment. Speak about that one thing. Fourthly, talk in person where possible. Yes, by all means, set up a chat by email or telephone or even letter or even with another person saying, you know, could you organize a meeting? But it is always best to do it in person, face to face. You can read the body language. You can clarify things. If you've said something that they haven't quite understood, talk in person where possible. Again, this requires courage. It's not easy to do, but it's the only way to deal with these things. We are family. Increasingly, with the use of social media and email, what's happening is people, whenever there's a dispute or something that they've fallen out about, they start to email each other. Now, frankly, I just refuse to answer those kind of emails. I say, let's speak. Let's talk. We're family. Brothers and sisters shouldn't be emailing themselves. That's not how family should operate. We talk in person. Fifthly, we talk in private. We do not talk about sensitive matters in front of others. We try and find a place. It's quiet, has few distractions, and you're able to listen to each other and focus well. Talk in private if there are issues. Sixthly, approach humbly and aware of your own sin. Yes, be aware of your own feelings, because we all have feelings. We're all imperfect. God does not require us to be perfect to point out another person's sin. But you need to be prepared for them to point out your sin when you come to them and your own failings and faults. But still, don't be diverted. Yes, you can admit, yes, I have failings in this area as well. Yes, I have sinned here as well. But don't be diverted or distracted from the issue. It still needs to be dealt with. But be prepared to take the plank out of your own eye. Sometimes this verse is quoted about, judge not lest you be judged. But that's just saying, don't have a judgmental attitude. Get away from judgmentalism. You're still to have a spirit of discernment. Jesus in that passage still encourages us to take the speck out of the other person's eye. But approach humbly and aware of your own sin. Seven, see the good in the other person before you see the bad. Too often we are consumed with the thing that they have done to us. And all we can think about is that thing that they have done to us. And we don't see the good in them, because there's a lot of good in them. And if you go to that person just seeing the bad in them, that's not going to start well. You go to them first seeing the good in them before you start to see the bad. It's not easy to do, but it helps in this process of dealing with sin and life together. Eighth, try and understand what may be going on with the other person by asking questions. Like last week, you seem to be angry about something. Was there anything going on there that you need to share? You seem to be a bit out of sorts yesterday. Maybe you said things that you didn't mean to say. Is everything okay at home? Just try and understand what the other person is going through, because usually if something has happened or something has been said, there's usually a history there. There's usually something behind it. What's going on? Try and understand. It's part of walking side by side. Ninth, if you're not making any headway, well then Jesus recommends that you bring someone else in on this in Matthew 18. Someone who has no axe to grind, someone who's independent, someone who's objective, someone who can speak a word of mediation. Bring someone else in on it with the agreement of the other person. And then tenth and finally, and I know some of these things, maybe they could be teased out more, and we haven't time. But tenth, ultimately, we need to get to Jesus. and to the cross, where all our failures and shortcomings have been dealt with. We are fellow sinners, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. His blood covers all sin. And so we want to get to that place of repentance and confession and forgiveness, because that's what Jesus has done for us. He has led us to that place where he forgives our sin. Now, there's a whole lot of other things could be said about doctrinal sin, when people wander from the truth, or people are living in willful sin against God, and the church leadership needs to deal with those things, and that's going to be another sermon, because that's a whole other area. What I'm thinking of mainly here is the individual sin of someone who's done something to you. And hopefully for those of you in your laser groups who are doing the Life Together series, you will tease out some of these points in your own groups. There's a lot here. Walking side by side in suffering, walking side by side when sin comes. This is what it means to do life together. Let's pray. Father, help us in our weakness to show compassion, to show tough love, but to do it in the way that you do it to us, with Christ-likeness, with patience, with humility. Help us, Lord, to learn from you, that we might grow together to be better, a better fellowship, better brothers and sisters, as we seek to follow the example of Jesus. And we pray this in his name and for our good. Amen.